Hey, warm welcome to you all who join us today. We thank the Lord for this opportunity. Special welcome to the URC in Thunder Bay, our brothers and sisters in Christ there. We're thankful for the opportunity that we can partner together in the Lord and worship. And for all those who join us, we know that God in His providence has brought us together, even through technology. So we pray that we might be blessed under the preaching of the gospel and worship of the living God. As we prepare for worship, our two opening songs are 119M, Oh, How I Love Your Holy Law. This is the song of the month. We've been singing it each Lord's Day. And also 159, Abide With Me. May God be praised now in our worship.
Thank you.
Lord calls us to worship with these words from Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. When iniquities prevailed against me, you atoned for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Let us now bow our heads in a moment of silent prayer. If you desire, you may stand to worship the Lord. We confess our dependence upon the Lord. Congregation, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us now lift up our hearts to the Lord and receive now his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Song of praise is, praise waits for thee in Zion. Psalm 65, C, 1 to 3. Praise waits for thee in Zion. Privilege of confessing our faith, we do so together with the words of the Nicene Creed. I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us now call upon the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty God, Father of all mercy and grace, we thank you, Lord, that blessed is the one who you call to dwell in your house, to lift up praise to you, our holy and living God. We thank you, Lord, for your covenant faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have established this covenant with us and carry us by your grace. We plead your mercies, Lord. They are new each day. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We pray, Almighty God, that you might continue to move us to repentance and faith, prayer and trust in you. We thank you for this Lord's Day, a day of prayer and fasting, a day where we might set apart the regular enjoyments of life, of food, and also fellowship, not by choice, but by necessity, and that we might look to you and petition you for your grace to help us in our time of need. We pray, Father, that you'll bless your gospel as it goes forth this day. Continue to bless the work of missionary Reverend Andrea Ferrari as he ministers in Perugia, Italy. We pray that you might make him a blessing there. And we pray for the decline of the coronavirus as it had devastating effects upon Italy. And we pray that they might also once again be able to gather as a church and in evangelism. We pray as well for Reverend Mike Brown, who's in Milan, which was hit even harder by the coronavirus, who, as he said this week, on his own block, where he lives, 23 people have died from COVID-19. We pray, Lord, for your mercy and grace. We pray, Lord God, for your blessing upon the work of our brother Matt Van Essendelft, a missionary in Uganda. We pray for wisdom for him and for that work, for his family. We pray that the diaconal aid that he gives might be a tremendous blessing. We pray for peace in that country and that the gospel will go forth. And so we pray that you will continue to raise up missionaries there. I think especially of our brother, Reverend James Folkerts. Bless and keep him. We thank you, Father in heaven, for giving us our daily bread. And we thank you that even though some in our congregation have been on reduced workloads, the majority of people have been able to continue to be breadwinners and to support their families. And we thank you for that. We pray that we might not take this for granted, but to see your fatherly hand in this as well. We thank you that even in this present situation, we can continue to still have Bible studies and times of fellowship, even though it's electronically. We pray for your continued blessing upon the pre-confession of faith class. We pray for each of these young people. Bless their hearts as they have a desire to make the commitment as mature believers to confess their faith in Christ and the life of devotion to Him. We pray as well, Lord, for Your continued grace upon leadership in local churches, that through the difficult time of ministering from a distance, that You may bless them and keep them. We pray for the work of Edudeo Ministries, and we thank You for this ministry. We thank You that our sister Lori Koning was able to join this ministry. But now, as their director has taken a different position, we pray that this void will be filled by someone who will be a wonderful blessing to this ministry. Continue to provide for them. And as we take our offering this afternoon for them, may they be encouraged and provide them with what they need. We're mindful of many charitable organizations and kingdom causes who in the present situation are struggling and going through this difficulty, especially financially. Bless and keep them. And may the gospel continue to go forth and fill this land. We thank You, Lord, for our nation and for the leadership of this nation. We pray that You might give them Your wisdom and understanding, and that You might help us as a nation to move past COVID-19, and that we might resume our regular activities. We pray in particular for worship. As we fast this day, move us that much more to fervent prayer and devotion to You. We pray, Lord God, for Your blessing upon our service. We thank You for a day of rest and a day of gladness. We thank You for the rain and the sunshine that nourishes the land. And as farmers this week will get in the fields, we pray for Your blessing upon them. Equip them and continue to give us all that we need that we might serve You wherever it is You call us. Bless us, Lord, in Your grace. Strengthen those whom You and Your wisdom have called to particularly difficult situations. We think even of parents in the home teaching their children. We think of frontline workers who are in the midst of danger. Father, be near to them and keep them. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation this afternoon is "Fill Thou My Life, O Lord, with Praise." And it's 534. May God be praised. Fill Thou My Life. Call upon the Lord now in prayer. Teach Thou us, Lord, to number our days and to gain a heart of wisdom. We ask that You will teach us this wisdom from Your holy word, that we might be those who walk circumspectly, as wise in this present evil age. And we pray, Lord, that you might move us to gratitude and thanksgiving, to good works and holy living, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of his finished work. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon now the preaching and the reading of the scriptures. Strengthen your servant that he might faithfully preach for the glory and the praise of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to God's Word, and God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 24. Last time we looked at Lord's Day 23, which dealt with our justification by faith alone. We look at Lord's Day 24 with a few responses to that question. So we're going to read three passages from Matthew. The first one is Matthew 7, just verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7 and verse 24, the word of the Lord. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There ends our reading from Matthew 7. Let's turn over to Matthew 10. 10 verse 34. Read Matthew 10 verse 34 to the end of the chapter. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward. And our final reading from Matthew is chapter 20. Matthew 20, the first 16 verses. It's again the word of the Lord. But the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, no, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Now receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Aaron's are reading from God's Word. Let's turn over to Lord's Day 24. You'll see it will be projected. And there's three questions and answers we'll look at in Lord's Day 24. Question 62. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect. It must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our last sermon, in Lord's Day 23, we saw the glorious teaching of the free grace of God in salvation for those with true faith. That last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 23, asked the question, after studying each of the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, and asked, what good does it do you to believe all of this? And the answer there was that by grace, through faith, I am right with God. It got down to the very foundation of our existence in this world and in the world to come. I am righteous in Christ before God, an heir to life everlasting. That is the confession of the believer. And what a confession that is. In that sermon as well, I said that we are as fully justified right now in faith and by grace as we will ever be justified. If you believe in Jesus Christ, his finished work is already applied to you. And this is wholly of grace. And yet there are and have been and continue to be those who have rejected the teaching of justification by faith alone. There seems to be an insatiable desire, an insatiable appetite to bring into the equation our own works of our justification before God. This confession, Lord's Day 24, was written 450 years ago, but the objections are still the same today. Really, what is at stake in this whole entire discussion is the free grace of God. This is what we see this afternoon. Our theme is our sovereign God saves us by grace alone. Our sovereign God saves us by grace alone. First we'll see our righteousness, then our reward, and then our fruits. So first our righteousness. The objection in the first question, question 62, asks why our good works cannot contribute to our righteousness before God. After all, our works aren't that bad. We confess that we are totally depraved, but that does not mean that we are absolutely depraved. So if you can think of a timeline here of a degree gradation, and over on this side are the worst possible works that could ever be done. We can think of the Holocaust for something or something like that on this side. And over here is a perfectly done work. Our works are not all the way on this side, right? I mean, they must be in some way better than the worst works. So how about the best of our works? Maybe they get up to this far. Can't they help? Can't they contribute to our righteousness before God? We're not as bad or corrupt as we possibly could be. And so maybe God will accept some of that. And maybe some of our best works will at least contribute a little bit. Even like maybe 5% to our salvation before God. Remember here, we're dealing with the question of justification. Our works, as we'll see, will play a role in sanctification. But justification comes first. We are justified completely, wholly, and only on the grounds of Jesus Christ, the righteousness and the forgiveness of sins found in him. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." His atoning work for our justification was completed. can't we just accept this free gift of God through faith? Why would, do we have to think that we need to add something? Can't we just accept it from God as freely given? A year or so ago, I foolishly ran out of gas on 20 Road on my way to the gas station. And so I could feel that my car was running out of gas, a couple sputters, thought, okay, this is it. So I coasted into somebody's driveway. And I thought about calling my wife to bring me a gas can so I could fill up my car and continue on to the gas station. But I saw in the driveway that there was an older lady there looking at me, so I thought I should probably get out of the car and explain myself to her in some way. And she said, oh, it's okay. I have gas that you can have. And so she showed it to me. I went in her garage and I grabbed her gas can and I put a gallon or so in my car. And I said, okay, let me take your gas can now. I'll run to the gas station. I'll fill it up and I'll bring it back. She said, no. I said, okay, let me at least give you some money or give you something. She said, no. She said, just let me do something nice for you without receiving anything in return. So I thanked her and I went on my way. Christ invites us to come freely to the waters. Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And yet here we come with a pocket full of change, thinking that we could buy this wine or buy this milk, which is a picture of God's salvation. And he says, no. You are poor, miserable sinners who have no money, who have no good works to contribute. But I am a rich God who will provide a perfect righteousness. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. It is all of grace. Our righteousness before God is all of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's all of grace. Free grace. Free grace is the very thing that drives away our legalism. Free grace is the very thing that must drive away our self-righteousness. Free grace is the solution to our sin. Answer 62 of the Catechism gives two biblical truths which are answered by our fallen reality regarding our works. They can't be part of our righteousness before God. Why not? Our Catechism says, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect. Our God is holy. We are not. Our God is a demanding judge. The wages of sin is death. And we all know that we have sinned and that we fall short of the glory of God. We are unable to perform works that are entirely perfect. And realize that in speaking of the righteousness that God demands, we're speaking of justification here. Before someone believes, they remain in their natural state, which is depravity. We saw this in Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. Genesis 6 tells us that every inclination of the human heart is only evil continually. We are always inclined towards sin and evil. It must be entirely perfect. The second half of the answer says that even the best works, our best works in this life, are imperfect. We do not have the currency to pay with. We're not even in the same category. You could have a pocket full of Mexican pesos and go down to McDonald's in Hamilton here and say, I want a Big Mac meal and this is what I have to pay. And you pull out your pesos. I said, no, no good here. Wrong currency. Won't buy you anything. Your money is no good here. God demands perfect works, and we are unable to produce that. Our catechism continues and says, second, our works would have to measure up in every way to the divine law. The problem comes when we break one commandment. When we break one commandment, we have broken the entire law. Our catechism there says that our works are stained with sin. They're stained with sin. They are polluted with sin. Think of the nature of pollution. Think of a horrible disease like cholera. Cholera killed thousands and thousands of people before anyone figured out what was possibly causing the disease. The drinking water was contaminated. That's what causes cholera. In London, the sewage system mixed with the fresh water system that people drank and they became ill. The source of the water was polluted, so that whenever people would pump water to drink, that water would also be infected. We are like that water. Our hearts are polluted and stained with sin. So whatever comes forth with them will also be polluted, will also have that taint, that stench upon it. You might think, Pastor, are you calling our works sewage water? Yes. To call our natural works sewage water is not much different than the language the Apostle Paul uses. Remember how Ephesians 2 verse 1 describes us? As corpses. Rotting, stinking corpses. Think of Isaiah 64, which is a reference to people in their natural state. All of our best works are but filthy rags. Do you know what filthy rags refers to there? Menstrual rags. It's a disgusting picture. Our best works are filthy rags. Our works are unable in any possible way to contribute to be part of our righteousness before God. It all must come from Christ. And if you're hearing this, if you're hearing this without the blood of Jesus and without the righteousness of Jesus, I implore you to repent and believe in the one who offers a free salvation, free grace. No matter what you have done in your life, no matter the depth of your own corruption, and no matter whom you have hurt, your sins can freely be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent and turn from your sins and trust in the Savior. He offers free grace to broken sinners. Second, we see a reward. The second objection comes from the Scriptures. And the question goes like this. If God has promised to reward us for our works done in this life, how can we say that our works don't merit anything? In our last sermon from the Gospel of John, we heard that Jesus was speaking about the final judgment. And we also looked in that sermon at the great white throne judgment of Revelation. And there we saw that people will be punished or rewarded for what they have done. In John 5:29, Jesus says that all who are in the tomb will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But the question then is, isn't the determination of the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment according to what Christ has done and not what we have done? Then the answer is yes. That determination, resurrection of life, resurrection of judgment, is determined by what Christ has done. Those who are united to Christ have His finished works. And yet, as we'll see in our next point, those who are united to Christ must do good. They must do good. It's not an option. They must do good. But how good are these works that we are to do? We know that in our original sin, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do anything truly good. Our works are never done for God's glory. They never arise out of a heart of true faith by nature. In fact, human beings, by our very nature, are unable to merit any righteousness before God. And there is some debate on this subject. The debate is whether Adam could have merited salvation from God, especially since Christ is called the second Adam, and Christ merits salvation. Think of Romans 5 language there. That discussion goes far beyond this sermon. But what we can be sure of is that no fallen human could ever merit something from God. To merit a reward from God would put God to our debt. So that if we could merit, we could say, God owes me something. God owes me this. We may never, ever say that. God owes us nothing. We are creatures. He's the creator. We see Jesus in this parable, the parable of the vineyard workers. Early in the morning, the master of the vineyard went out and hired workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a fair day's wage. Then three other times he goes out to get more workers. At the end of the day, they were all paid the same. And those who worked first didn't think that this was fair. After all, they worked the longest. They worked through the heat of the day. However, it was the master's money to do with as he pleased. If one of those workers outperformed all the other workers, if one of those workers would have never complained, would have moved quicker than the rest, at the end of the day, the master of the vineyard could have simply said, thank you, you have done what was your duty to do. What those workers who worked for a short period of time and yet still received a full day's wage, even though they worked less than that, their pay was of grace. Their pay was of grace. It was gracious for the master of the vineyard to even hire anybody at the 11th hour, one more hour to work. Humans are unable to merit anything before God. Nevertheless, they are rewarded for their works. The scriptures are clear about this. And our confession is clear about this. The good works of believers are completely inadequate to merit eternal life or to merit justification from God. So we're done. We're past Lord's Day 23. Now we're in sanctification language. But what about the good works that believers do? God promised to reward them, right? Their good works are called good and are received in grace through Christ. The Reformed pastor, Reverend George Bethune, put it this way, quote, the good works of Christ's people follow them to heaven, and there determine the degree of glory each believer shall receive. This is obviously a good question to ask in a catechism class. The degree of glory. Pastor, what does that mean? Let me read that again. The good works of Christ's people follow them to heaven, and there determine the degree of glory each believer shall receive. So to use the language of John 14, good works cannot get you to heaven, but they do help determine what room you will have in heaven. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors, for their deeds follow them. Matthew 10, 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward. God certainly rewards good works. But the reward is not one that is merited. It is a gift of God's grace. Which brings us to our third point, our fruits. So then, if we are justified by faith alone, through the grace of God alone, and our works do not contribute in any way to our right standing before God, doesn't this teaching make people wicked? Why do good when you're either saved or not? And here's the question 64 of our catechism, is getting at. The answer that our catechism gives is that for those who are grafted to the good vine, which is Christ, they will indeed bear the good fruits of thankful works. Our catechism calls them the fruits of gratitude. What our Lord teaches us in John 15 is essentially that we are cut off from the vine of Adam. We are cut off from that corrupt stump of Adam. And now we are taken and we are grafted into Jesus Christ. United to Jesus Christ, who is the good vine. We are taken by the vine dresser, God himself, and are grafted to Christ. And this grafting happens by faith. If there is someone who claims to be grafted into Christ, but gives no regard to sin or to righteousness, but continues on in their sin, then they're showing that they're actually not in Christ. If a raspberry bush does not produce raspberries, what is it? It's worthless. And John 15 says it's cut off and thrown into the fire. Even though believers in Christ still continue to sin, one of their characteristics, one of their fruits of righteousness is repentance and faith. You see, in the Christian life, we are sanctified sinners. We are at the same time truly sinful, at the same time truly righteous. Yet they are those who have built their house upon the rock. They've built their house upon the rock. And from there, they find their identity. The rock is Jesus Christ. Be comforted with the implication of our Savior's teachings from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And here's the comfort. When the storms of life and the winds and the sorrows of life beat against your house and your house is built upon the rock, it will not fall. Though the storms, the sorrows seek to destroy that house, it will not fall. The bedrock of Jesus Christ will hold it secure. But if your house is built upon the sand, the troubles of life will beat against that house and it will fall with a great and mighty fall. It will collapse. When the troubles of doubt, the doubts of a struggling faith or of a broken heart seek to overwhelm you, know that the architect of your house is God Himself. He knows us personally and intimately, and He promises to care for us. When the pains of hunger make you wonder why you are fasting, remember in your hunger pains the Lord Jesus Christ, who ate the meal of God's wrath so that you could break the fast in joy and the celebration of Almighty God. You can know, dear child of God, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saved wholly by grace. The only works which can pass God's perfect judgment are the works of Jesus Christ. And those works are ours by grace and through faith. May all praise go to our mighty God. Amen. As we turn to Lord God in prayer, if you would like a partner in prayer to follow up, whether to the sermon or the difficulties of life, or the joys of life, there's a way to contact our prayer team, rurcprayers@gmail.com, waiting, ready to receive. They can contact you back, pray with you, or they can simply pray for you. Let us call now upon the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, and that our whole righteousness before you comes from Him. And yet we pray that you might move us to gratitude and faith and good works all the days of our life, knowing that our works will be rewarded, though we will be given many crowns upon those works by the grace of God. So help us to do good works, not in a way to merit or to earn your favor, but because of your favor in Jesus Christ. Help us to be a good tree that bears good fruit for your glory and praise. And we look forward, Lord, as we run our race, we look forward to the finish. We look forward to the reward, which ultimately Christ has won for us, but is made even greater by His grace. Hear us, precious Lord, and take your word and apply it to our lives. May it impact all that we think, say, and do for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is 535, 1, 2, and 6. Go, labor on. It's a newer song to us, but the tune is well known to us, so very singable. Go, labor on. Receive now the parting blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.